So I've got a name. I love this Sunday. The Sunday after Christmas, the Sunday kind of squeezed between Christmas and New Year's Day. I love this Sunday. And don't get me wrong, I love Christmas. But there's something about today, about this day. Because Christmas is this day that's filled with all of the lights and the noise. And this day, intentionally, is a little bit more raw. Christmas is filled with, like, there's a magic in the air. There's, like, a glitter that exists at Christmas. Today, I feels a little more tired. We've been up late. The kids, we've had all of the parties. Today feels different. Christmas, you woke up to a Christmas tree with packages, some of you with packages under the tree, and all of the anticipation of what lays inside those boxes. Today, the Christmas tree's empty. The presents are no longer there. It's bare. There's shrapnel of wrapping paper that you will find for days and weeks to come, right? Christmas, we gathered and we had these three kids say the Christmas story and light the candles on the Advent wreath. And today, the wreath sits bare, waiting for us to take it down to bring it back again next year. Christmas is fantastic, and today feels different. I love today because often I feel like it's days like today, the Sunday after Christmas, that feels like a lot of what life feels like, doesn't it? Like, we have those moments where it's this mountaintop and this high, and it's the glitz and the glamour and all of the things that are Christmas, and then often it feels like there's just kind of the normal and the everyday, and we do the thing again. I love this day, the Sunday after Christmas, because often, and kind of if we're honest, it feels a little bit more like a grind. It feels a little more just normal. And then we look forward to the end of a year at the end of this week, where we will close 2021 and look forward to 2022. And if you're anything like me, those kind of moments where something has come to an end and we're launching into something new, like, it causes me to be a bit more reflective of looking back to the things that happened in this past year. The things that happened to me, the decisions that I made, the growth that I may have experienced, the things that have happened, and looking into this next year. And it's why the story we're going to jump into this morning, I think, is so incredibly fitting for this day. The Sunday after Christmas, the Sunday right at the end of a year, as we launch into a new year, asking what do we want to give ourselves to in 2022, I think the story we're going to launch into today is so incredibly appropriate for today. As we'd already mentioned, we're working through the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel essentially means good news. Your Bible has four Gospels. They are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them good news because they are the stories of Jesus, who is in himself the good news. And so we are spending all of 2022 looking at that Gospel of Matthew, the book of Matthew. Today, we jump into the very next section. Right after what we read on Christmas Eve, Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 1. We'll put the words on the screen, but you may follow along as well. In those days, pause. In those days, chapter 3 starts. I want to ask the question, what days are those days? Because Matthew does something right between chapter 2 and chapter 3 that he doesn't really tell us he's doing. Because if you were with us on Christmas Eve, you would have seen the story that we looked at was the story of a young Jesus, right? We looked a couple weeks ago at how by the time the wise men show up to Jerusalem, Jesus is probably in the vicinity of maybe 2. And so he's about 2 by the time the wise men make it from the east. The wise men go to King Herod, who we looked at is this paranoid narcissistic ruler king with access to basically unlimited power who does not like the news that there is a baby who is born to be king of the Jews. So King Herod sets out, he's going to end this child before he could become a problem. So Herod sets out to execute all kids two and younger. Herod does this. Mary and Joseph are warned in a dream to take Jesus and bring him to Egypt. So they flee to Egypt. They will spend the next 3 years in Egypt, roughly 3 years, finding safety in Egypt before they return back. So chapter 2 ends with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus kind of returning from Egypt, which puts Jesus right around maybe 5-ish at the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3 launches in with "in those days." But what Matthew doesn't tell us is we've kind of jumped forward in time to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, which is something that's going to happen about 25 years later. So between 2 and 3, we fast forward about 25 years. Jesus now is about 30 years old. He's about to start his public ministry, and Matthew continues. So in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" Now, as we explore the book of Matthew, I want to set the scene for us. Because one of the beautiful things about our scriptures is, again, they were not written from, you know, some place far, far away in a land long time ago. Like, these stories happened in real places, in real times. And did you catch where this story happens? Where is John? He's in the wilderness of Judea. Now, I want to give us a mental image of what this looks like. Because when you hear the word wilderness, what do you think of? So, you think of wild. Yes, absolutely. How many of you, when you think of wilderness, kids, how many of you, when you think of wilderness, you think like jungles and trees? Like, you think like Indiana Jones, like for the adults. I think wilderness, I think jungles, I think trees, I think foliage, I think things. This is not the wilderness that John is in. If we start with a map, if we put Israel up on the screen, this is Israel kind of to the left of the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, and the Jordan River. The wilderness of Judea, if we put a circle on it, is kind of that territory right there. So just to the left of that circle is a kind of a region of mountains. Jerusalem is in those mountains. To the right of that oval is the Dead Sea. But if we were to travel today to the wilderness of Judea, it looks like that. Which is exactly what you picture when you think wilderness, right? This is not jungle. It is not trees. This is barren, nothing, desert. Which begs the question then, what is John the Baptist doing in the wilderness? Baptizing, because there's all kinds of water there, right? So where is John when he's doing his baptisms out in the wilderness of Judea? If we go back to our map, so you have that oval is the wilderness. Now, in order to do baptisms, John has to do them in a place where there is both water coming in and water exiting. So if you look just to the right of the oval, you have the Dead Sea. But the problem with the Dead Sea is that water comes in from the Jordan, but it has no place to go. So he's not doing baptisms in the Dead Sea, which means he's doing them in the Jordan River just north of the Dead Sea. Because a river is constantly water coming in and water exiting all at the same time. So John is doing baptism right there, roughly the northern end of the Dead Sea in the Jordan River. If we go there today, it looks like this. Isn't the water beautiful? Blech, right? Like, it's like this weird, like, yellow, green something. But this is the Jordan River, just north of the Dead Sea, at or near the place where we estimate that John was doing his baptisms when Jesus shows up. It's actually Israel on the close side. The picture's taken from Israel The far side is actually the country of Jordan. And so it's a fascinating drive in. You drive past all these fences with barbed wire warning you of landmines. And then there's like 18-year-olds with machine guns on either side of the river. It's weird. But this is roughly where John is doing his baptisms, where Jesus is going to show up. But did you notice the message that John is preaching? Because we know he's here, he's in the Judean wilderness, he's doing his baptism, so he's in the Jordan River, and John is proclaiming a message. That message, he's saying, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, I want to spend a couple minutes looking at this message, this sentence, because this is going to matter in a few minutes. Especially that word repent. Because when I think of the word repent, and if you've been with us for a number of years here at Fairhaven, you've probably heard Pastor Greg, Pastor Lori, or I talk about this word repent. Because I think the biblical kind of Hebrew understanding of repent and what we think of when we hear the word repent, I think are often pretty different. Because when I hear the word repent, it feels like in our language, in our world, we can just kind of trade it out for the word kind of forgiveness, right? To repent of something is to ask for forgiveness of it. That to repent is kind of to look at the things in your life that you need to ask forgiveness of and to ask for that, to repent of. And there is a piece of that in the word repentance, but the word repentance actually has kind of a movement to it. It includes that, but it's also more. And to see that, I want to look at the Hebrew word where we get the word repentance. And so repentance in Hebrew is the word teshuva. Go ahead and say teshuva. Teshuva. In Hebrew, your words often, almost always, come from a shorter root word. The root word is about three letters long, and your word will actually take some meaning from the root it comes from. So teshuva comes from the root, those middle three letters in teshuva, which is the word shuv. Teshuva comes from shuv, right? Not mind-blowing. But what does that mean? Well, if teshuva means to repent, the word shuv means to turn. So essentially, to the word repentance, coming from this root shuv, is it carries with us this idea that your life is heading in a direction. You're moving in a path. Your life is going a direction. To repent, then, is to recognize at some point on your path that your life is not going the direction it should be going. That your life is going somewhere else. And so to repent is to recognize at some moment that you need to change the direction of your life. So it's to stop. There is a piece of naming the things that you are doing wrong, of asking forgiveness, but then repentance requires a turn, and now your life is moving in a different direction. There's movement, there's motion to it. There's a story I believe I have shared here already that I'm going to again, because it's a story that I love to kind of differentiate between forgiveness and repentance, and it has to do with this guy, Jason Kidd. How many of you know Jason Kidd? Yes. For those of you my age-ish, Jason Kidd was an unbelievable basketball player. If you're younger, he looks different. He's a lot balder now than he was when this picture was taken. He is now the coach of the Brooklyn Nets. But Jason Kidd, before he was a coach, was an NBA player. Before he was an NBA player, he was a stud college basketball player for the University of California, and he was great. So great that in the NBA draft, Jason Kidd is selected second overall to Glenn Robinson, whose son, go blue, right? So Jason Kidd is selected second overall in the NBA draft by the Dallas Mavericks. The Dallas Mavericks were awful at the time, so they choose this guy, hoping he's going to restore their franchise. And early after Jason Kidd is drafted, he's at an interview, and one of the media people asks him, Jason, are you going to be able to turn this franchise around? And Jason says, absolutely, we're going to turn this thing around 360 degrees. You're going the same direction, right? Too often, I think, when we think of the word forgiveness, like forgiveness is naming the things that we might need to be that we need to be forgiven from, but there's nothing in the word that means we have to change, right? Too often, I think we ask forgiveness and then we just keep going 360 degrees in the same direction. The idea of repentance is to recognize your life is heading in a direction, is heading in the wrong direction. To name the spot, to name that, okay, I do not want my life to keep going the direction it's going. To yes, ask forgiveness for the things that you are doing wrong, and to turn and to set your life on a new trajectory, on a new path. So John the Baptist is there at the Jordan River in the Judean wilderness proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Because John recognizes that the entire system, the entire religious system, was moving in the wrong direction. That their community, their people were moving in the wrong direction. That God, from the very beginning, had called his people to be different. That he called his people to be the people through whom he would send his blessing out to all people everywhere, trying to invite them into this family of God. And instead, they'd become about all this other stuff. That instead of being the conduit of God's blessing to the entire world, they came up with rules and reasons why they were God's chosen at the exception of the other. That in so many ways they've missed the point. And now the thing that was supposed to point them to this coming Messiah, Jesus who was to come, had gone off the rails, had missed the point, and John was inviting them to turn, to set their focus where it was always supposed to go. It reminds me of a story, not a story, it reminds me of a lesson that I was taught all the way back when I was like 15 in driver's training. Anybody here in driver's training right now? Anybody remember back to like when you were in it and like you see those orange cones and they still like make you sweat just a little bit, right? Like my driver's training, I crushed one of those. Like not so much that they had to like rip it out from under the vehicle, but it was close. And they still gave me my license anyway. So, you know, but driver's training, I can vividly remember there was this one moment in driver's training where they're teaching us and the whole idea, they said like, okay, so what do you do, they ask, if you're driving down the road and then for whatever reason something comes up, you have to swerve, something happens, and you find yourself driving your car, you're no longer on the road, you're off the road, and there's like a telephone pole, a tree, and a bush, what do you do? I'm like, I don't know. It's like, actually, I do know. I probably hit the brakes, right? Like, that's not the answer they wanted. So like, okay, let's pretend you can't slow down. What do you do? I'm like, I try to miss the things, right? What they were trying to teach us, the point of their thing, was what they were trying to teach us is that apparently if whatever you focus on is the direction you end up moving. So what they were trying to teach us is that if you focus on the things you're trying to avoid, you're probably going to move in the direction of the thing you're trying to miss. So what they were teaching us is that in the best way forward is to focus on where you want to go. And when you focus where you want to go, that is the best way to get to where you want to be. Now their lesson, in the years since, thankfully has not been that helpful, and I've not found myself driving off road in between a telephone pole and a tree and not being able to stop. But what I don't know that they knew at that time in that lesson is that I think they were teaching a pretty important life lesson, weren't they? That often the best way forward is to focus not on necessarily the things we want to avoid, but to focus on the direction we want our life to go. That where we focus, where we give our time, where we give our attention, where we set our eyes, the things we set our eyes and our focus and our attention on is often the direction that our lives will follow. John the Baptist was seeing a people who were focusing, whose lives were headed the wrong direction. And now he was trying to call them to repent, to name the direction they were moving, to turn, and to set their focus, to set their lives in the direction of Jesus. And then it continues. And Matthew tells us John's clothes were made of camel's hair, because everybody was wondering what he was dressed like, right? His clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. The thing about clothes, we don't have the time necessarily to go into. Matthew is trying to link John the Baptist to Elijah, a prophet who had come before. But essentially, John's message is taking hold. People are coming. They're coming to the Jordan. They're confessing their sins. They're confessing the ways that their lives were heading in the wrong direction. They are being baptized. They're repenting. They are turning. And the story continues. It says, but when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, these are the religious leaders. These are the ones that are in charge of the religious establishment, coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John's telling the religious leaders that you're going in the wrong direction. You are about the wrong things. And John's pointing to their fruit, to the type of life that they are living based on the direction they are going. And John is warning all of them to turn. John continues. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquestionable fire. So again, John's inviting people to repent, to turn towards the one who is to come. John's saying, this is not about me. It's never been about me. I'm trying to turn your eyes, to set your eyes, to set the direction of your life on the one who is to come, who comes next. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? So imagine that. John the Baptist at the Jordan, baptizing people. People are coming from all over the region to be baptized by him in the Jordan, and Jesus shows up. I always thought it was interesting when I read this story as a kid, that like Jesus shows up and John right away is like, no, I can't baptize you. But remember what John's doing. John's baptism is a baptism of repentance, calling people to turn because their lives were going the wrong direction. He's inviting them to turn, to head a new direction, and to set their sights on the person of Jesus. And now Jesus is there. So if you're John, what does Jesus need to repent of? Right? So like, if you're John, of course you're pushing back against Jesus. This doesn't even make sense that I would baptize you, because you have nothing to turn from. You have nothing to repent of. And John is trying to get people to repent, to turn, to set their eyes on Jesus. And now Jesus is there, and it's like, okay, I'm trying to get you to set your eyes on yourself when you're the whole point of the whole. It makes sense why John's going, whoa, no, hold on. Like, this doesn't work. Like, you need to baptize me. It doesn't make any sense for me to baptize you. Do you get the predicament John finds himself in? And notice what Jesus says. Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So Jesus tells John, no, it makes sense for us to do this, remember, to fulfill all righteousness. Because I think what Jesus was doing as he was standing by the shore of the Jordan River is Jesus was showing right at the beginning of his public ministry. He's not preached yet. He's not done anything yet that Matthew records. At the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus shows the world what he will always be about. Because I think Jesus recognized in that moment that if he was going to stand on the shore of the river and wait for everybody to get themselves right, that if he was just going to stand there and wait for everybody to get their hearts right, to get their lives right, to get clean enough, that then he will accept them in, that it would never happen. But I think what Jesus did at the very beginning of his ministry, is he showed what he would always do, is that he knew that the people that we could not get clean enough, that we couldn't do it on our own enough. And so what Jesus did is he went in for us. That he went in for the people that he knew would not be able to do it on their own. Jesus went into the water for you, for me, for all of those through generations who would claim to follow him. I think it's what Paul, one of the earlier followers of Jesus, Paul writes to a church in Corinth, and in 1 Corinthians he says this. He says, God made him, he's talking about Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become, the words of Jesus, the righteousness of God. That he stepped in on our behalf to do for us what we could never do on our own. So Jesus standing at the shore of the Jordan River. Jesus walks into the Jordan for you, for me, and then it's the call then that we don't turn our lives, we don't set our lives, we don't try to clean ourselves, we don't try to repent and turn in order to get God to accept us. Right? Jesus walked into that river. Paul says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That the beautiful thing about the message of Christianity, about the good news of Jesus, is that the hard work is finished. Jesus from the cross said so. He says, it is finished. That Jesus did for you what you could never do for yourself. And then the invitation is that we might live our lives in response to what God has done for us. That we repent, that we try to turn, that we confess of all the things that we are going wrong and set our lives, set our course, the direction of our lives on Jesus, not to get Jesus to accept us, but in response to what he has done for us. And so I want to invite you today, the last Sunday of 2021, to ask yourself the question, as we close out this year, as we move into a next, what direction is your life heading? If you look back on 2021, what are the things you gave attention to? What are the things that you focused on? What is the direction that you are living your life in? And in any of the ways, those things might be leading you away from the way of Jesus. And it doesn't mean necessarily directly the opposite, right? We might just be going slightly off kilter. But what are the things that might be getting in the way? What are the things that God might be calling us through the message of John the Baptist to repent of and to turn from as we leave 2021 and step into 2022? What might we need to repent of? And may we, as we move forward, as we step into this new year, may we do so committing to setting our sights, to setting our eyes, to setting our lives in the direction that is Jesus. May that be true of us. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you again for the message of Jesus, for who he was, for what he did, for the ways he showed us who you are. That as Paul said, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that in Jesus we see who you are, we see your character. And for the way that Jesus showed us just how deep and wide your love is for each and every one of us. That you would not wait for us to get our lives right before you would welcome us in. But that you are that Father who welcomes us with open arms. And in that relationship calls us to be better versions of ourselves. That you truly give what you promise, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. God, we pray that as we enter 2022, that we would be a community, that we'd be a people, that we would be a church who's committed to following that way, your way. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.